Looking ahead. There's a lot involved in looking ahead. In the strictest sense, we can't do that. It's the mystery of the future. It's unknown to us. James 4:14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Isn't that true? For what is your life? It is even a vapor, like the steam out of the steam kettle, you know, that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. There's two great thoughts here. The slap of reality in our face. Your life is uncertain. What tomorrow brings is unknown. Can't figure it out. And then your life is short, relatively short, like a vapor that disappears. Now, these things we understand, but the reality is that the now is so short that it's imperceptible. Somebody said, we should just live for the present. There's no such thing. When you say the word now, are you talking about the now that began the word, the now in the middle of the word, the now at the end of the word, or the now that after I said it, you actually heard it and perceived it? The now just passes too quickly. So how do we live? Well, first we analyze the past. We experience what we're doing now. We catch the drift of how our life is progressing. I mean, driving down the street. You see where you are, you see what's going on, you see how traffic is, you know. You analyze the past. And from that, as it shoves you into the future, you anticipate the future. You can't know it, but you can anticipate it. Sense the main direction you should go. So the mystery of the future, for the Christian, we understand that it's in the hand of God. We don't know what the future will bring, but we know who brings the future. And so, while it is unknown, it doesn't have to be terribly scary. You've come through some difficulty, some problem, some experience, your failure, somebody else's failure, something that shocked you, something that tended to defeat you. Look ahead. Looking ahead, analyzing the past, catching that drift, where has God seemed to be leading you, then anticipate the future. Sense that direction. What we're hearing today, based on the charismatic thinking, is that we should pause and hesitate until we hear some voice within us that says, go this way, go that way, and then we do that as though God has spoken. He doesn't do that anymore. He will urge your heart. He will convict you of things. But he doesn't speak. He has spoken. It's all here. So get the blueprint of life, understand it, and then take the next right step. You say, but what beyond that? We don't know. We don't know. Look ahead. Understand the mystery of the future and develop that as you can. You say, well, what if I make the wrong decision? Then you change. You make the best decision you can. You go with it as far as you can go. Sometimes, like the bachelors with CEF, they're a long time. See? 45 years. Isn't it an amazing thing? And then you do the best you can. The second thing, I hesitated to say, I have 7 points. So probably barely an hour on each one, I think, will be okay. But secondly, develop perspective. If you stop to think about what that means, I loved doing drawing and doing artwork, and I remember discovering the John Nagy Learn to Draw kit that I got, and he was a TV personality, and I used to watch and try to learn how to draw things, and try to get what my eyes were seeing down on paper, you know. And he introduced me to the marvels of perspective, that whole thing where things look smaller at the distance, you know, and there's some rules for that, like draw the lines down there and those things follow that rule. Perspective means that you see the bigger picture. Perspective weighs the importance of things. When you focus too much on the little things, you'll miss the big picture. People say, you miss the woods for the trees. You're looking at the trees, you can't see the woods. Stop a little bit, back up. Weigh the importance of things. Stop making little things the main part of your life. You just get lost. Develop perspective. So grasp the bigger picture. You say, how can I do that? How will I know what's important? Ah, you have the advantage. God knows it all. And all the important stuff he has given you in the Word of God. Every day, you should open your day by going to the Word of God. You should ask, if not in actual words, at least in the heart attitude, every day. You should say, where am I to go? What are the important things of life today? What of all the opportunities I have should I take? Don't let me get lost in little trails pursuing something that's unimportant finally. The hunters always talk about the rabbit trails. The dog, you know, he's after something important like possum. Possum stew. I'm not sure I've ever had any. Not sure that I'd order it, but probably good. The dog would find a rabbit trail and follow it. You come to a hole in the ground and you say, hey, stupid dog, we're looking for a tree where the opossum, don't go with me. If I call it a possum, don't go with me hunting for a possum. But the possum should be up a tree, see, not down in a hole. Rabbit trails take you off where you're supposed to be going. So I'm told. Put your effort into the main things. How do you do this? What do you look for in the Word of God? Here's my counsel. Reflect on. You can't just read it. You have to reflect on it. The ways of God. Is there such a thing? Yes. Yes. When you see the ways of God in the world, in the life of man, in your personal life, the ways of God in marriage, the ways of God in rearing children, the ways of God in dealing with parents, you reflect on the ways of God. You see things from God's point of view. Two verses that came to mind, Job 21:14. Job is talking about the wicked. He mentions them in verse 7. Therefore they, the wicked, say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. We don't want to follow your path. There is a path, but they don't want to follow it. On the other hand, the psalmist, Psalm 25:4, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. This is where we want to be. Mystery of the future, we develop perspective. We get that sense of the path that God wants us to go. You say, I failed before. Others failed me before. That's true. And they may again. But here's the thought. It's your job to keep walking the path with that perspective. The third word of counsel, looking ahead. Realize something. Realize your Christian identity sets you apart from the group. You're just a different kind of person. As I was growing up, the rebel forces, you know, I was 13 years old when we moved out of the 50s into those wild, crazy 60s. Most of you have to Google it. I understand that. Pictures of the 60s. Everybody looks odd. Tie-dye. It was the way of life. And the thing that I heard was, hey, you're different. You walk to the beat of a different drummer, you know. And you know, of course, they all wanted us to be nonconformists just like they were. If you didn't conform to their nonconformism, then you were no good. We're people who truly walk to the beat of a different drummer. A drummer not of this earth. One who says, I made it all, I know it all, and I'll show you the best way. Follow my path. Realize your Christian identity sets you apart from the group. The apostle tells the Corinthians, he says, God loves to do the unexpected thing, you know. He likes to defeat the great with the weak, the mighty with the nobody. Just rejoice to be that nobody that's moving where God wants him to be. You ever notice that you're right in the right place at the right time? Or that in your travel, you missed the terrible place just by a minute or so? How does that happen? How did you get so lucky? It's walking that path of God. Rejoice in your distinctions. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't want to be like the rest of the world. Rejoice in your distinctions. Be that edgy person who follows a different path. God's path. You don't have to necessarily look like a weirdo until the world looks weird and you don't, then you're going to be the weirdo. I understand that. My wife went through the whole miniskirt thing without wearing a miniskirt. People were going, what's wrong with her? I wore platform heels shoes. I did that. Until I was walking across the street and stepped on a pebble and I fell off the platform. I said, this is really stupid. I enjoyed being a little taller. You know, guys always want to be taller. But falling in the street, rolling down like an idiot, that took all the happiness of being taller out of it. So I retired the platform. It was ridiculous stuff. But everybody was trying weird stuff, you know. But here's the thing. By being on God's path, you're the edgy person. You're the person that just doesn't do it like everybody else does. You don't think like everybody else does. Your entertainment is not what... I go to these restaurants trying to read, and I'm saying, why do they have to play ugly music? I'm not being a music critic. I'm saying, if you have to scream your words, this is ugly music. Doesn't that stand to reason? It does to me. What's so great about somebody screaming at me? You're the edgy guy. Walks to a different path. You know what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount to his followers? Matthew 5, 13, 14, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. If you think about those two things, salt has a twofold purpose. One is it enhances the taste of food, and it stops the spread of corruption. Pretty important stuff for this world, for you to be that salt. Light, by virtue of being light, battles darkness. I want you to see the thing about those two. Each one, salt and light, differs from the rest of its surroundings. You see? Light is not the darkness. Salt is not the everything else. But each one improves its surroundings. It improves it by not being like it. This is where we need to be. Accept this. Realize your Christian identity sets you apart from the group. Don't be afraid of that. My fourth word of counsel. Expect a life of unexpected change. I always thought that was an odd thing. Expect the unexpected. Wait a minute. If it's unexpected, how did I expect it? Well, the thing is, you count on your life being give and take, swerving and dodging and all these things, like crossing a busy road, you know? You expect that. You adapt to that. We were talking last time about James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials. This is where you've expected it. And you see there's a beneficial result from it, even though it's a trial. God will affect change in you with afflictions. God will exercise you with experiences. Count on it. God will change you with challenges. God will adjust you with accidents. God will direct you with diseases. You say, well, I'm having all these trials. Boy, God's really at work with you. He's giving you the challenges. He's giving you the things for which you must adapt. To which you must adapt, I guess. See, the thing is, why should you have to go through this? I was in a home talking to a young lady, and I could tell that my visit, it wasn't just that she was didn't want me there, it was that I was an offense to her being there. You know, I washed, I had aftershave on, I didn't know what was going on. And then she revealed it. You and your Christianity, see. That was the attitude. My parents, she said, were big people in their church. And when I became pregnant out of wedlock, my parents said, we will pay for the abortion. But if you refuse, then we send you out and lock the door and we never want to see you again. She was a young lady. Didn't have a regular job. She felt at that time she didn't have a choice. The ill effects of the abortion was that she could never have any more children. And now grown up and married, still under the influence of Christ, under the influence of churches, she was absolutely disgusted with church people that would do that to her. I just gave her two words of counsel. One was, I said, I understand how you felt at the time, but you really did have a choice. It wasn't an easy choice, but you did have a choice. And I could see she'd already thought of that. She just looked down. And I said, but you may not have realized it, but you're in a place that God, that was her question. How could God use something like that now? And I said, God can use it in a lot of ways. She looked back up. What are you talking about? I said, if you learn the comfort of God in your trials, there are girls all around going through similar situations. And you can be the counselor that when they say, what do you know? You say, here's my experience. I've been there. That's happened to me. Don't make the same wrong decision I did. Take the trouble, take the affliction. Don't kill your baby. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Notice what he does. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation. That, for the purpose that we may be able, the word means empowered, to comfort them which are in any trouble. What do we know? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Why would you be comforted? Because you went through a trial. You went through a difficult time. How valuable to be able to be the one who says, I know what you're going through. It's not like I can imagine. I've been there. I know. I would like to share the comfort with you that I received from God. Expect a life of unexpected change. Expect that to be part of it. There's no rose garden here, or a rose garden with a lot of thorns, let's say. This is where we need to be. My fifth point is follow the right path, even in the dark. That mystery of the future thing. What if you can't see a clear path? That's okay. See, Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I've read the story. They had an ankle brace, and you put the candle on that, somehow not burning your robe, I guess. And now the light shone just in the footstep ahead of you. Think of a foggy, dark night thing. You step that foot ahead, and you can see where to put the other foot. Maybe you can't see far down the road. We have examples of great men of the Scripture. The Apostle Paul walked step by step into the darkness, seeing only the step before him. Acts 20:22. People keep coming up to him, people that love him say, don't go to Jerusalem. We keep hearing that you're going to be arrested, you're going to be taken away. He stands up and he says, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. You catch that? I go not knowing. That's okay. You can take step by step by the light of the Word of God. Abraham was that. Abraham called God to a land that he didn't know. How will I know if I get there? I'll tell you to stop walking. Then you're there. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. He went not knowing. You see, that's okay. That's one of the things that God might ask of you. I don't see how I do this and that will lead to this and so on. That's okay. Just take the next right step. You don't have to know the whole path. My sixth point is this. Decide to be always abounding. What does that mean? Don't retire. Don't retire on your laurel wreath. The leaves wither and fall away and it's no good anymore. Yeah, I used to be. Yeah, I used to do. I'm not talking about don't retire from your job. Do that if you want. Some of us, I don't think, will retire until God retires us. I love telling the story about the man. I think he was an insurance agent, secret agent or something. He was asking me, he says, I don't know, a preacher. He says, do you have a retirement benefit package? And I said, my retirement package is out of this world. He says, oh, good, good, good. Decide to be always abounding. See, the thing is, don't stop growing. Don't stop developing. God commands Christians to exceed their previous self. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, think about the grounding here. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. Sounds static, you know, sounds like I'm not advancing. Then he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You take your groundedness, and from that you just continue to grow. Adam Clark says on this, he must not only work, but abound in that work. Don't get into some ritual where you just do the same thing over and over again. There's no fun and there's no growth in that. There's no happiness, no fulfillment. He must not only work, but abound in that work, ever exceeding his former self. And this not for a time, but always. Beginning, continuing, and ending every act of life to God's glory and the good of his fellows. It's a powerful concept. When do I quit? I don't see it. You don't. Always abounding. Again, Colossians 2, 5 through 7. I included 5 because he says, yet I am joying and beholding what? As he looks at them at the church of Colossae. Beholding your order. Things were structured, you see. The steadfastness of your faith. They weren't up and down type of Christians. They were steadfast in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. It's by the grace of God. Continue to walk like that, rooted, but not just rooted, built up in him and established, firmly established. Those roots hold tight, see, in the faith. As ye have been taught, according to the truth of the Word of God. Now, there it is, all established, rooted, grounded, all this. And from that stable position, what? Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Well, John Calvin said he would not have them simply remain unmovable, but would have them grow every day more and more. There's the challenge. When do I stop? When do I quit? You don't. Or you'll be terribly, terribly unhappy. You know who I thought of? Caleb. Joshua 14:10-12. And now behold, Caleb's talking to Joshua. The Lord hath kept me alive. Caleb and Joshua were the two witnesses, or the two spies that went in, came back, said, this is a great land. Yeah, a couple of giants, but who cares, you know? God's going to give it to us. This is a wonderful thing. 10 of them said, we can't do it. There's giants. This is scary. They went through 40 years of wilderness wandering. Everybody died off except for Joshua and Caleb. So Caleb's an old fella here. The Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 40 and 5 years. even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85, 85 years old. Today is my birthday, he says. I'm 85. Dave and I aren't that old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. You can get old enough where you can go out, you just can't make it back in. He says, not me. Now therefore, give me this mountain. Grant me the option of going in and knocking that thing down. Not knock the mountain down, but to claim it for my people. Whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakim, those are the giants, were there, that the cities were great and fenced. He says, I'm not afraid. I might be 85. I've seen them bigger than that fall. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I will be able to drive them out as the Lord said. If the Lord's with me, I'll do it. I'm ready to go. What's the end of the story? Joshua 15:14. And Caleb drove out thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, Talmai, the children of Anak. The giants fell to 85-year-old Caleb. He wasn't ready to retire, to quit. Let the other guys do it. He said, I'm ready to abound, to exceed my former self. Number 7, relabel your trials. What? Put a different label on them. My father-in-law was sentenced to a senior care facility. That's the way he saw it. Why do I have to go here? I'd like to be home. Are you sentenced to a hospital stay? Relabel it. Call it your new mission field. God sent you there to meet new people, to have the ministry of your life in this new area. Is anybody going to question the fact that you're there? No. You were sent to the hospital. Did you have to get a new job? Call it a fresh start to establish a strong Christian testimony. You know how you messed up on that last job a little bit? You weren't as forthright as you could have been. It's a fresh start. You can be excited about that. Oh, no, start all over again. Start at that ground level again. Oh, man. Relabel it. Don't think of it that way. Do you find yourself in a confusing situation? I don't know where to turn. That can be pretty exciting. Call it an opportunity to blaze a new trail by following the Word of God. It's an opportunity to do something I've never done before. That sounds exciting. Relabel it. Jeremiah, what a job he was given. Preach to the people that aren't going to listen. Watch them be taken away into captivity and die by the sword, by the plague, by the famine. He cried a lot. He was the weeping prophet. A lot of it was for himself. Why do I have to do this? And he protested his inexperience in the job that God gave him. I want you to listen carefully to what God said to him. He warned him. Jeremiah 1:7. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. Relabel that, Jeremiah. You're making an excuse. I can't do it. Your parents ever say that? Can't, never did anything? Yeah. He says, say not, I'm a child. He says, I'll tell you what you will do. thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. It's fairly simple. You go where I tell you, you say what I tell you. Child or not. See, this is the thing. You can count it joy when you enter into diverse trials because you relabeled it the opportunity to grow, to change, to become what you're not yet. For me, this is looking ahead. This is scouting ahead. Mystery of the future? Yeah. But an exciting mystery. One that one day you'll be able to look back and say, I didn't know exactly where I was going. I know where I wanted to go, but now I see that God was with me in the way, took me to exactly the right place at the right time. Let's pray. Father, we ask, you might just encourage our hearts. Some of us here have gone through a time of heartbreak, of personal failure, of defeat by sin, defeat by betrayal, defeat in so many different ways. But Father, you are still God, and your word is still the truth. So therefore, as we look ahead from where we are, as we recover from emotionally from our crisis, we ask, Father, that each step we take, we might want to tap that and see if it's a sound place to go. But by the light of your word, we can be assured step by step, though it is in the darkness, we're on the right path. We're on a right path, one that will satisfy you. And as we depend on you for step-by-step instructions, it'll be up to you to take us the right place. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, I've gone through some things, experienced some things. I felt like maybe I couldn't trust God anymore in this thing. Let me ask you to look ahead and see that in all of this, it was His plan to develop you, to change you, to help you to grow. Looking ahead, there's more to come, further changes. I wonder if it's your prayer today. I want to let patience have its perfect work in me. I want to be exercised by the chastisement I've received. I want to always be abounding. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. Yes, amen. 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 Father, we're small and frail and we doubt ourselves, we doubt everything else, we don't know what all is going on, but your word gives us the direction. We in fact can live according to your truth. Nobody has the ability to cause us to do what we choose not to. They may take our life, but that's only taking away what we have here. We know, Father, that it is our choice to say yes to you, no to sin, no to the world's philosophies, to be that edgy person that doesn't just go along with what everybody else does. We ask that you might help us to be that person with joy, love in our heart, a caring concern for others, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.